Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
This summer, we are going through a series that we're titling, Say What? And this is an expression that we use to express surprise when we encounter something strange. For example, my good friend Sheldon Betts, he has told me that the Toronto Maple Leafs are the greatest hockey organization in history, to which I say what? Because in my mind, everybody knows that the only hockey team worth rooting for are the Habs, les Canadiens, olé, 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 to which all the Flames fans in the room would say, oh, I thought you'd say what? You just boo me, man. Heathens. Anyways, truth be told, we have a lot of jargon as Christians, don't we? And it can be surprising and strange to hear this stuff, especially if you're not very familiar with what Christian culture is like, especially Western evangelical culture. And even if we are familiar with a lot of this jargon, over time, that familiarity can like twist our understanding of how it works, what it really means to love God, follow his son. And so that's why the byline is twisted scripture. Today we're going to be looking at what I think is like the mother of all say whats. It's something that I am confident that most of us listening it's an expression that we say all the time, often without even thinking about it. And to be honest, it's really weird. And it has to do with an expression we use when we pray. If you spent any time in a prayer meeting, I guarantee you've heard this expression. If you've ever prayed out loud, there's a good chance you've said it, especially if you're a more experienced prayer. I was in a small group on Tuesday. We were meeting in Cochrane Ranch and praying together, and we said it. I went to the online prayer gathering on Thursday at noon, and we said it a lot. Amazingly, I was listening today. Where's Dimnik? I was listening, and kudos to you, man. You didn't say it. If you haven't guessed, I'm talking about the most useful way to finish a prayer, and that's to say, in Jesus' name. It's the one spiritual thing that we probably say the most without even thinking about it. And even though I do it all the time, I gotta admit, it's actually a way better option than a couple of other things. Like, okay, I'm done praying now. Or, goodbye, God. Like, those just don't work, right? And I don't know, for some reason, when I pray in Jesus' name, it just works. And we pray that a lot. Why, right? So to try to answer that question, I want to take a look at a Bible verse, which I think is ground zero for why we pray this way. And so you can turn on your Bible or turn in your Bible to John chapter 14. We're going to look at two verses there. I'll put them on the screen here as I read them. This is words that are coming out of Jesus' mouth in the narrative that we're looking at. And Jesus is saying, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Say what? Is this like some kind of blank check? Like, I don't know about you, but like, I mean, there's times in my life where it's like, man, I wish I was thinner. I wish I was richer. I wish I was more popular. I wish I was more talented, on and on and on, right? And is Jesus saying here, like, I could just ask for this stuff and like a genie in a bottle, poof, right? Like, your wish is my command, right? Now, I think those kind of wishes begs the question, like, will those wishes draw me closer to God? There's going to be a lot more on that question as we go. But first, I think if there's one important lesson that this Say What series is teaching us this summer, is that we need to pay attention to context, right? I think I've heard that word a lot over the summer as different voices are up here talking. And the thing is it's easy to treat the Bible like it's some collection of one-liners, and it may make the Bible look good on Instagram and on Twitter and on our bumper stickers, but if that's all there is to it, you kind of end up with a religion that doesn't look very much like Jesus, and it really won't bring you one inch closer to God. So I want to just back up a little bit and try to put this crazy statement into context. Just a little shout out. We did a series back in 2017 called The Master's Class, and we spent a whole season looking at what's called the Upper Room Discourse. And you can find those messages online. I think they were pretty good. And that will give you a bigger picture of the context. But just for today, the setting is the night before Jesus is arrested. And he's in the upper room. He's celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And as it turns out, this is the last time in his life that he'll be celebrating the Passover. And he gives his disciples some very disturbing news. He says that I'm going to be leaving you guys soon, and it's important that I do. Well, naturally, these disciples, I mean, they just devoted their entire lives for the last 3 years to following him around and learning and ministering with Jesus. And so naturally, they're filled with fear, anxiety, and turmoil. And John names Thomas and Philip as two of the disciples that are like just starting to like pepper Jesus with questions. But I think all of them would have been asking lots of questions in this moment. And we don't have time to do justice to that whole conversation. But just to summarize, Jesus, what he's doing here is he's reassuring his disciples and he's telling them, don't worry. Things might look bad, but guess what? God's plan is still going forward. With a little faith in God, you will see God's promises come to fruition in your lives. Just because Jesus is leaving, it doesn't mean that's the end of things. In fact, it's only the beginning. His disciples actually have a big role in what God is going to do in the world from then on. And Jesus is promising them here that they aren't going to be left high and dry. Jesus promises them that when they pray in his name, every resource that they could possibly need to advance God's cause in the world is going to be made available to him. So, whatever it means to pray in Jesus' name, we have to remember that Jesus is sharing this promise with a group of people who are scared, confused, and totally out of sorts. Prayer in Jesus' name is something that is supposed to give us comfort and confidence when we feel out of sorts. So just file that away in your mind for the next time that you're out of sorts. Now, today I want to unpack what does this mean in Jesus' name? What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And I'm going to start by just telling you a few things of what it's not, okay? First of all, it's not magic. Now, there is this wild story in Acts chapter 19 about some people who actually use Jesus' name as like a magical incantation. And this is a totally cross-cultural experience for us because it's not like we have this kind of magical stuff going on all the time in our culture, right? Well, when they did it, it didn't go well for them. But ironically, that whole episode of their life actually served to extend the kingdom which Jesus came to establish. I'm just going to read to you. It's from Acts 19. I'm going to start in verse 13. And it's just a wild story. And there are some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits. And they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, they were the ones doing this. Now one day the evil spirit answered them back. Jesus I know, And I know about Paul, but who are you? And then the man who had the evil spirit jump on them. He overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, that's a prayer meeting you'll remember. So when this kind of became known among the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, the kind of the wider area where this happened, everyone was seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believe now came and they openly confessed what they'd done. You know, some of these sons of Sceva, they actually like found Jesus, the real Jesus, through this whole experience. And many of those who believed came, they openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced this magic sorcery, they brought their scrolls with all their magic words together, and they burned them publicly. Someone calculated the value of the scrolls, and it came to 50,000 days of wages. That's how much stuff that went up in smoke. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Now today, I'd be shocked if any of us had collections of scrolls of magic words that we would use to like do magical prayers. But that doesn't mean that we don't have a weakness to do this from time to time. I think magic prayers, they happen whenever we start to treat God like a vending machine. You know, you put in your prayer and out comes what you want. We do this all the time. And it's really the same thing. And here's the thing. When you pray magical prayers, it ultimately leads to fear in our lives. Like, what if I get it wrong? What if I say the wrong words? What if, I have to get it right, you know, or else? And here's the thing. As soon as fear enters into the picture, we stop moving towards Jesus and we start moving away from him. And that's a problem. The next two things that praying in Jesus' name is not are a little more subtle. Praying in Jesus' name is not leverage, as if me serving Jesus entitles me to some kind of special reward. Now, don't get me wrong. The scriptures are full of wonderful promises that God makes to his children. But at no point does the Bible ever say that God owes us anything. In fact, it's actually the reverse. Serving God doesn't lead to easy street. Newsflash, and I hate to burst your bubble. Serving God, actually, when it's done right, will lead to suffering. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all record Jesus saying the same thing. If anybody wants to follow me, they need to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow. And the Apostle Paul actually takes this reasoning a step further in many of his letters. For him, following Christ isn't just taking up the cross, it's actually carrying through with the act of crucifixion, crucifying the old self every day, denying yourself every day. So, you juxtapose that with leveraging prayers. What does that look like? Well, I think leverage prayers kind of happen in our lives whenever God's mercy isn't enough, at least in our minds. These are prayers that usually come to the surface after we've spent a fair bit of time following Jesus, after some sacrifice, after some hard obedience. And over time, our attitudes can shift from gratitude and obedience to something along the lines of, God, I'm serving Jesus already. Now throw me a bone. I'm keeping my end of the bargain. Why aren't you keeping yours? So if magic prayers lead to fear, these leveraging prayers, they lead to resentment. And the pattern's the same. As soon as resentment enters into the picture, we stop following Christ and we start moving away from him. The third way that we can pray in Jesus' name and miss the mark is when we forget that praying in Jesus' name is not assisting God in any way. I think this is the most subtle way that we can not pray in Jesus' name. Because when you read that passage really closely in John 13, or 14, excuse me, it seems like that's exactly what Jesus is telling us to do. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Why? So that the Father may be glorified. You know, it kind of gives you the picture that God's counting on our prayers in order to get the work done. Kind of like, you know, those movies about Santa where the only way that the sleigh is going to fly is if there's enough Christmas spirit, you know, from everybody, all the boys and girls, to just, you know, believe enough and then he can fly. You know, truth be told, again, like, God doesn't need our help. This comes out beautifully in the poetry of the prophet Isaiah. In one place, it's one of the most famous verses in the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. God says through Isaiah, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. My thoughts than your thoughts." As Dimnik was praying for us earlier, he was praying from Romans 8, and it just another beautiful way of kind of encapsulating the same thing. Like, we don't know how to pray, but we have the Spirit of God in heaven interceding on our behalf with words and groans that are too deep for our human understanding. That's how high God's ways are above ours. And so assisting prayers happen when we make the false assumption that we know what's in God's best interest. And here's the crazy thing about that. Sometimes, actually, God agrees with our assisting prayers. Kind of by coincidence, I think. We pray for something in Jesus' name, and God answers it, and he's glorified. God, my friend really needs to find Jesus. And sometimes that friend finds God, and hallelujah, isn't that great? But here's the danger. The danger is in assuming that that's the pattern. And that pattern can lead to pride. Just because our will and God's will happen to align in some situations, it doesn't guarantee that we can truly know what God's up to and what he needs to do in all situations. And so every now and then, when it actually kind of coalesces our will and God's will, there is a danger of pride entering into the picture. But there's also kind of a flip side to it too. And I'm sure lots of us have been here as well. Because when it doesn't work out, what happens when our will and God's will don't align all the time? Well, that can lead to disillusionment. God, if you would only just do such and such, then the people who matter to me will know you're really there. Then I'll know that you're really there. These assisting, helping kind of prayers, they can lead to pride or disillusionment. And as soon as pride or disillusionment enter into the picture, we stop moving towards Christ. And we start moving away. You see the pattern? There's a fundamental problem with all three of these ways of praying in Jesus' name. And they all have one thing in common. They're based on a, I'll just call it, transactional perspective. It's based on this idea that I need to strike bargains with God. If I just say the magic words, if I can just leverage my good service and obedience, if God could just see the opportunity that he's missing out on here, well, then I'd get what I want. Then I'd be happy. Then the world will be a better place. I don't know how closely you've been tracking with the entire Say What series this summer. But this is actually the pattern of the whole series. This is the reason why we twist scripture. Or at least one of the big reasons. things go terribly wrong in our relationship with God when we try to strike bargains with him. And this bargaining perspective leads us to take scriptures and twist them, and that's provided us with all the different passages that we've been looking at all summer. Let me just give you a few examples so far in review. If I fear God and live wisely, then cha-ching, my life's trajectory will be straight as an arrow. If I parent my kids in just the right way, cha-ching, I can guarantee a good outcome for all of them. If we just pray earnestly enough, humbly enough, then cha-ching, God will send revival. If there's one big lesson from this series this summer, it's the danger of turning our relationship into this never-ending series of business deals. If our praying in Jesus' name is just trying to strike an agreement with God, it ultimately leads to performance anxiety and disappointment, resentment, and pride. And that's the opposite of intimacy. And isn't intimacy with a loving creator what we all want? To be united with our Father with no strings attached? So what does it mean to actually pray in Jesus' name? I think the clue is right here in these verses that we pulled out of context today. There's family language here that Jesus is using. And in particular, he uses the word Father to describe God. He's not talking about some wheeling-dealing CEO up in heaven. He's not talking about some miserly king sitting in his counting house. God is not Ebenezer Scrooge to our Bob Cratchit. Jesus is teaching us to pray to the Creator God who fathers us into being. To pray in Jesus' name is to pursue intimacy with the Father. All right? I'll say it again. To pray in Jesus' name is to pursue intimacy with God. And here's the thing. I think the challenging thing for a lot of us is that our faith is based on a transaction. A lot of us, in turn, start burning out just trying to get it right all the time. In fact, I would guess that as I was explaining all the ways that we pray in Jesus' name and kind of fall short, that a lot of us were like calculating in our minds, okay, well, how do I eliminate that from my prayer life? How do I get it right in my prayer life? And the heart of the matter is that just getting it right isn't going to bring you any closer to God. If you've been living your whole life as if it's some sort of business agreement with God, you're just trying to live up to your end of the bargain. It's going to lead to a dead end. And meanwhile, while you're on that merry-go-round, the Father in heaven is wondering, when are you just going to get tired of spinning around and around? When are you just going to simply be in him? So don't go away today thinking that you somehow need to pull up your bootstraps and start praying the right way, okay? The amazing thing about God is that he meets us where we actually are. And he can even use those less than ideal prayers to draw us closer to him. And if you want to find deeper intimacy with God, you just start with where you are. I just want to share with you three things that I've been learning about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. First of all, prayer in Jesus' name is an act of surrender. Throughout the Bible, God's name is very closely related to his character and his will. And this becomes very, just beautifully and yet painfully portrayed in Jesus' life when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he gets arrested. He actually makes a prayer request that he knows that God isn't going to answer in the affirmative. He asks God to spare him from the cross and all the suffering that lies ahead of him. I don't know about you, but that gives me permission to ask for stuff. It's okay to ask for anything. But here's the thing. While he's praying that prayer, he also offers up a prayer of surrender. He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." It's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth. Each time you pray in Jesus' name, it's a call to surrender to God. Secondly, prayer in Jesus' name is an invitation and it's a challenge to actually live in Jesus' name. I'll say this again. Throughout the Bible, God's name is closely related to his character and his will. And one place where this is really like beautifully and like poignantly portrayed is in the Ten Commandments. There's one of the commandments there. Depending on how you number it, it's the third or the fourth commandment, and it's to not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, in just researching for today, I came across a writer. Her name is Carmen Imes. She's a local scholar, actually. She's associate professor of Old Testament at Prairie College in Three Hills. And she just released a book called Bearing God's Name, and she's given a number of interviews online. You can search whatever podcasting app that you have and look for Carmen Imes and listen to these interviews. And what I learned while listening is that perhaps the best way to translate this commandment isn't to just say, don't take the Lord's name in vain, but maybe it's don't bear or don't carry God's name in vain. And the implication here is that God cares not just about how we talk about his name, but actually how we represent his name with our entire lives. Now, the nerd in me just wants to go down this rabbit hole because this is all over the Bible and we just don't have time to get into every aspect of understanding what God's name is all about and what it represents. But I highly recommend her book and any of these podcasts. I've put some links next to the video feed on the website for you to check out for yourself on your own time. So how does this relate to praying in Jesus' name? I don't know. I think it's kind of obvious. In Jesus' name isn't just a way to invoke God's blessing on our prayers. I think it's actually a way to remind ourselves that every day we're called to align our lives according to the character and will of God, in the same way that Jesus set the example for us. To live in Jesus' name, not just pray it. Thirdly and lastly, to pray in Jesus' name is to be self-aware. And I would say that this is probably the biggest takeaway for me right now in my prayer life. When I pray, I need to pay attention to what's going on while I'm praying. And when I pray a prayer of magic, I need to pay attention when the fear and the anxiety starts to rise up. When I pray an entitled, leveraging prayer, I need to pay attention when like the resentment and disillusionment starts to creep in. And when I pray these kind of assisting, helping, giving God a hand kind of prayers, I need to be aware of the potential for pride and disillusionment to take up residence in my heart. And to be aware of these things isn't just another way to feel bad or feel guilty about my inadequacies, but it's actually an opportunity to give my failures to God. All right? When you become self-aware and you see the stuff, it's actually an opportunity to give them to God, not beat yourself up. One of my favorite prayers in the entire Bible isn't in the Psalms. Sorry to all the Psalm people. Mine is in Mark chapter 9. In Mark 9, we hear the story about this father who's like has a son who keeps getting thrown into convulsions because of some evil spirits. And he is desperate to help his son. What a beautiful picture of that, eh? Like, think about God's love as a father, right? It's reflected in this man who pleads with Jesus for help. And as he's conversing with Jesus, he says, I believe. Now help my unbelief. This is probably the most honest, self-aware prayer that anybody could possibly pray to God. I believe, but help my unbelief. You see, we're all bound to be praying in Jesus' name in inappropriate ways throughout our lives. But it's always an opportunity to turn it into a prayer of honesty. Lord, I believe, but help my fearful, anxious unbelief. Lord, I believe, but help my resentful unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my proud unbelief. So seeing as we're talking about prayer, I've done a lot of talking about prayer up till now. I think maybe the best way for us to respond wherever we are is to respond in prayer with a time of prayer right now. So wherever you are, here in the room or out in the internet land, just put yourself in a posture physically, mentally, spiritually. Just put yourself in a posture that where you're ready to pray. And let's just spend some time praying together, and I'll try to guide us. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer of surrender to God before. You can do that, like right now, and surrender. I don't know what it is that you need to surrender. Your own self-righteousness, your need for God in your life. Now is as good a time as any to surrender to God. Maybe you are feeling like words aren't enough anymore for God, and that you're ready to commit your entire life to live in line with God's character and will. You want to be a representative of God's name with your life. What's stopping you from making that change today? What's stopping you from committing yourself to live a life in Jesus' name today? Maybe you're like me and you're like becoming more self-aware in your spiritual life. You're realizing that you need God's help even to pray with an honest heart. You can start being honest with God and self-aware with God by praying, Lord, I believe. Now help my unbelief. Lord Jesus, I just want to lift up my family to you today. I want to lift up my biological family to you and ask for your best for them. And I also pray for my spiritual family here at Cochrane Alliance, spread out all over the place. Lord, I pray that your goodness would just break through to each of us on an individual level in such a way that we'll be able to just embrace you and find intimacy with you. Help us to see you as the good Father that you are. And help us to just draw closer to you and experience intimacy with you. Lord, we thank you for loving us so deeply. We thank you for your love that's expressed to us through your Son, Jesus. And how that love just gets carried out further and further as the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts, day after day after day. Help us to walk in that love and do it confidently and to not be shy about sharing that love with everyone we come into contact with. Even if we're social distancing, your love can span that last 6-foot chasm between us and others. Use us to be agents of that kind of love. And it's in the name of your Son, Father, that we pray these things in the power of your Spirit. Amen.